following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the privilege of being the pastor here. And it's wonderful to be together celebrating Advent. I don't know about you all, but I've had a pretty great week. Erica and I actually spent the last day and a half-ish down in Seattle with some friends, and a couple of us went on a hike with one small child, and a couple of them went on a shopping trip with the other small child, and so it was fun. Got to walk up and down stairs, and I wasn't the one who had to have the baby on, or the four-year-old on my back, so that was perfect, but I'm still sore and tired, so I think tomorrow maybe I'll hit the gym. I'm curious, and I realize I'm taking a big risk now, kind of 2 days in a row asking, or 2 weeks in a row asking for some feedback, so forgive me, this won't be like a regular thing, but it's going to happen again. So, you know, I'd appreciate some feedback. Does anyone have any stories of how they were messengers of comfort in this past week? Any opportunities that you had to bring God's comfort to people? A phone call, perhaps? Lunch? Terry? Very cool. Thanks, Terry. Anyone else? Jean?
A couple times this week we went and served a Christmas dinner to those being less fortunate, and Tuesday night it was Stepping Stone to Kelly and the girls, and we had 300 people there because they were there with the families, and stepping up the men, that ministry was really growing. And it was really cool. We sat at a table with them and listened to them, and it was wonderful to
awesome.
Share that. And then on Thursday, Ellie's daughter works for the government ministry, and they are working with people with mental issues and things, and they're down and out. And they, we served dinner there too. And there was, I helped them serve those different shifts, and of course it had to be pouring with rain. And they're waiting outside as they're coming in for their, it's very sad, but it was also a good feeling to know that we served them.
Great, thanks, Jean. Anyone else? Gabby? Thanks, Gwen.
This is in regards to the little girl that passed away, the 8-year-old this week. Well, the family that I witnessed to, Ella, she knows her very well. They sing in the White Rock Baptist Choir together. And our grandkids also were planning on going to that concert, which was canceled because of the tragedy. And so we offered up prayer and just being a sounding board for Ella and her mom and how they can explain this to the children.
Yeah. Thanks, Gabby. Yeah, I have to admit, I was struck, and I have a couple of things that I'll move on to in a bit, but struck with, there's that tragedy, this little 8-year-old girl who, I guess at this point, allegedly was murdered by her mother, and were part of the White Rock Baptist family, and so certainly part of, and they lived in the area, part of this community, and just one of those instances where you just ask God, why? God, where are you in this? God, make your presence felt in this just devastating time. And so prayers would be much appreciated for the family, for the church family, for those who encounter them all throughout life, because they're a part of our community. And so that's felt in so many ways. And so we heard about that tragedy, I think just Friday morning, and Saturday, or late Friday night or Saturday, heard about another tragedy that was just in a similar area actually really near to where Erica and I live. A friend of some folks in our church was beat up badly by a group of kids and actually passed away in the morning then. And again, it's just this cry of God, why? Why now? Why ever? Why? Where are you in this? And how can we make your presence felt in this? How can we as a church community be be your comfort to this community? And again, prayers are appreciated for all who knew him. He was a friend of some of the Moorcroft girls, so prayers for those girls, prayers for the boys' family, for the friends, prayers for justice, for God's justice in all of this. It's just a devastating reality, and feels that much worse in this season. You know, it shouldn't, because it's awful all the time, but it does. It hurts more now, and so we hurt with those who are hurting in this season. And so I ask us to look for ways that we can bring God's comfort in our community in this season. And so we talked about a little bit, and this is changing topics, and I hate to do that, but I also want to bring, you know, God's word to us this morning. We mentioned at the Christmas banquet there were families that we were working to identify through the Small Ritual Coffee Society, and they've actually put a list out last year and then again this year of some families that they've encountered that could really use just some extra help in a ton of different ways. And so our offerings from the Christmas banquet, and if you didn't have a chance to give and would like to, please see me or probably anyone, or Gabby, and we can make sure that those gifts go to these things as well. But so we identified three specific ways that we want to bring God's comfort to these folks in our community. So one is a senior citizen. It's a man who he has no family. In this season, we know that that's especially felt, right? He's struggling health-wise, and so we're going to be helping with some necessities, some things like socks, like warm socks and dry socks, vitamins, one zone bus ticket so he can get to buy food and those sorts of things, and then also hopefully some little treats in the season, some, you know, salted nuts and candied nuts and treats that will allow him to enjoy things a little bit too. Second is a mother and a father who themselves are recovering from injury, who have a son who's almost 4 years old, and the little boy, due to a brain bleed, has been slow to develop physically as well as mentally. And so we want to give them comfort by providing some learning and some educational toys for the little boy, and some clothes and things like that, and just bringing comfort in those, you know, very tangible ways to this family. And then the third one, and I'll tell you why I kept this for last in a second, but I'm always shocked by the way God connects us, but then I'm not at the same time. So this third family, we're going to be supporting the family of a little 8-year-old girl who was just a couple weeks ago, diagnosed with leukemia. And so over the next several weeks and months, really, she'll be like living in the hospital as she undergoes chemotherapy, which means that her parents will often be living at the hospital as she undergoes chemotherapy. And so we're going to be helping with some things to keep her occupied while she's there: activity books, iTunes cards, books, etc., that kind of thing. And then to support and encourage the parents, things like gas cards, because it's expensive. I know full well from my own parents' time spent at the hospital with Peter that parking gets really expensive. I mean, they spent literally thousands of dollars on parking at the hospital. Things like Safeway cards, Starbucks cards, and Timmy's cards, of course, because we're Canadian. We've also been asked to make cards of encouragement for her as well. So if you would like to make a card, I can get you her name, get you the parents' names, and we can make some cards. You can give them to me, you can give them to Gabby, and we'll make sure that those get passed on. But what makes this that much more unique is that our church family actually has a connection with this family. Not people that I know by name or by sight even, but people who are in our building probably more than the vast majority of us. She is one of the students who is here every Tuesday and Thursday for the co-op school that meets here. And so very much by extension, they're a part of our church family. And so it's a really neat opportunity. This is something that found out, you know, kind of after we had said, yeah, we want to do this. And so just really cool the ways that God always is kind of connecting and intertwining lives in the area. So along with all these financial and practical ways that we're giving comfort together, please be in prayer for all of these people, for the families, for health, for comfort, for warmth, for support, for God's presence to be with them in this season. I mean, what a great opportunity we have as a church family to love these folks and to share God's love with them. And for those of you who may be a little confused, like, why is Eric talking about all this comfort? What's going on? Why is this word? It's because that's what we talked about last Sunday when we were reading through Isaiah 40, 1 through 11, learning about the ways that we can be messengers of God's comfort. And so, specifically this season, we're looking at texts from the Old Testament as we are getting to know God, as we're getting to know the giver of the greatest gift, Jesus Christ. And so, as we talked about a little bit last week, gifts mean so much more as we get to know the giver of those gifts, and as that giver gets to know us. We learn to understand and appreciate the gift of Jesus that much more as we get to know God the Father, the creator of the universe, who cares so much about each and every person in the world that he sent his son for us. And so that's just what we're doing. We're getting to know God a little bit better this season as we prepare for the coming of Jesus. And so we're going to be staying in the book of Isaiah today. We're going to be looking at chapter 61. First, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4, and then 8 through 11. So feel free to turn there now. If you'd like a Bible either for today or to keep, please raise your hand. One of our ushers would be happy to bring you one. That's one of the great joys of our congregation, to give the Word of God to those who desire it. So let me pray for us this morning, and we can dive in together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as your children. We come as your children to worship you, to encounter you, and to acknowledge that you are our Lord. You are first and foremost in our lives. God, we ask that you be present with us this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit move in us and through us. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in these two passages, kind of three sections, we have three distinct voices. The first voice we'll read in verses 1 to 4 is that of the prophet. And not necessarily Isaiah himself, but likely a disciple of Isaiah who's writing later on. This is part of what is called by some third Isaiah. He's communicating what God has empowered him to say, communicating that the anointing of the Holy Spirit has been put on this prophet. And the second voice we'll read in verses 8 to 9 is that of God himself. And then finally, in verses 10 and 11, we read Zion's response. So let's take a look at that first section. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Do you see the words of comfort resonating here? The bringing of good news. The bringing of good news to those who desperately need it. The oppressed, the brokenhearted, the captives, the prisoners, those who are mourning. But we see that comfort is talked about in a little bit different way than in Isaiah 40. It clearly now extends to more folks, right? It isn't specifically in those words preached to just the Israelites. No, now it's comfort that is for so many more, that the grace is broader, it is further reaching, it is beyond what is expected or anticipated, perhaps even beyond what feels comfortable to many. This comfort, justice, good news is brought to the lowest, to the hurting, to the brokenhearted, to the prisoners, to those who are mourning. We may have our own expectations about who can or perhaps should receive comfort or receive justice, receive good news. But Isaiah's words, the book of Isaiah's words, challenge that here. They force us to look at good news delivered to those who God would have it delivered to. Last week, we kind of wondered and dreamt about the ways that the comfort declared in Isaiah reached out beyond just the Israelites. This week, we don't have to wonder or dream. It's spelled out for us. The good news extends to the lowest, to the hurting, to the oppressed. God is a God who loves all his people. And as you and I would desperately want to help our family or friends who are hurting, God wants the same for his people who are hurting, who are mourning, who are oppressed. I tell this story a little hesitantly, especially knowing that it may negatively impact my baseball career here at Emmanuel, but here goes. I was quite the little league baseball player, and by that I mean I was average. One year, I'm pretty sure I was on the red team, though it may have been the light blue team or the yellow team, I'm not really sure. We were part of the East Richfield Little League, and as Kristen and Allison and Gord heard probably more times than they cared to, the runways of the Minneapolis-St. Paul Airport are now where those fields were. So it was very sad for me to land on these runways that were where I played baseball. That season, I played a little bit of first base. It wasn't my favorite position, but it was fine. We were in a pretty intense game, or at least that's the way I remember it, certainly. A game that was pretty close, and we were in the field. We were on defense. There was a runner on second base, and the batter hit a little dribbler right back to me at first base. I charged it, as you're taught to do. I fielded it, got to the ball a bit before the runner was coming close to me. I don't know whether I had time to run back and tag first base or not, but I decided that my easiest option was to run and put a tag on the guy coming towards me. And I did. Really hard. And so not on purpose or anything, but I gave the kid a shove that sent him flying to the ground into the coach's box that's outlined next to the base. I felt terrible. I couldn't believe that I had pushed a kid that far. I've tried to remember, but I genuinely have no idea whether the kid was crying or even hurt. I was crying because I was so upset. My parents will never let me forget that. But I certainly had, like, figured he had to be hurt or upset after such a shove. And so I ran over to him, ball still in my glove, to make sure he was okay. I mean, this kid, you know, he may have been injured. He may have been in pain. He may have, you know, felt embarrassed after hitting just a little dribbler back to the first baseman. I mean, that's no monster hit. And I was just full of compassion for this kid. Meanwhile, my coaches and tons of the parents of my teammates, probably my parents too, were yelling at me. And I was sure that they were angry for the violent aggression I showed as a 10-year-old tagging this kid out. I was sure that I was in trouble and just felt awful about it. And then I started to listen to their yells. The runner! He's heading to third! He's rounding third! Eric, he's heading home! That's when I realized the mistake I had made. Tagging out the runner was not, the runner coming towards me was not the third out, it was the second out. And the runner who had been on second base when the batter hit the dribbler was quite intelligently running the bases as I, full of compassion, ran over with the ball to check on the player that I tagged out. Or pushed, what, you know, however you want to see it. As ridiculous as it sounds, that's what I imagine God's good news to be like. What I imagine God's love for all of us, is like. Not ignorant of the rules the way that I was, but directly in the face of the rules that we have laid out for God's love. God acts out of compassion and love and care for all of his children, even when it might not make sense. Even when those who society says aren't worth it or aren't good enough, God brings all of those people his good news. He brings all of those people his compassion, his comfort, and ultimately his justice. And that transitions us to the second part of today's reading, verses 8 through 11. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride decks herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. God first talks first here about his love for justice. And then God talks about the need to make a new covenant, to reestablish the relationship, to perhaps reconstitute what it looks like in a community that is seeking after God's own heart, a community that is following what God has spoken, a community that will be made known among the nations, a community that the Lord has clearly blessed. God's love for justice is a part of the good news from verse 1. God's love for justice is part of the identity of this new covenant. God's love for justice helps us to understand who he is. God loves us and asks us to love justice. And knowing this about God certainly helps us to understand more about Jesus Christ. That Jesus came for more than just the religious establishment, right? That Jesus Christ came to do the unexpected, to establish justice in a way that was strikingly different. And as this is seen, it is witnessed. It speaks volumes to those around the world. God's justice is something different. God's justice is something that makes the world sit up and take notice. God's justice is something so clearly makes known that those who are part of the covenant are blessed by the Lord himself. So what is it about the way we live, the way we worship, the way we gather, the way we care for our community that makes it clear that we are a part of something different, a part of something more, a part of a covenant with God, the Lord of the universe? What sets us apart? And how do we communicate how we are set apart? We read at the end of this section, in verses 10 and 11, just how incredible the opportunity is to celebrate, to rejoice, to declare this relationship with the Lord. We read a bold declaration of what it feels like to be covenanted with God. That feels like a bridegroom in garland or a bride in jewels. This feeling is from the salvation that only comes from God. This feeling comes from the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And the words of verse 11 end this section with the reminder that God is the source of righteousness. God is the source of life and praise. Just as seeds sown in a garden spring up with the nourishment of the earth, God's justice, a covenanted relationship with God, bring forth righteousness and lead us to declare this relationship, to, as we read last week, shout it from the mountaintops. Again, I ask, what is it that the world sees as different? Different in our treatment of the oppressed, different in the way that we offer comfort to those who most need it. And how can we communicate that to those we encounter? God of Advent, pour your Holy Spirit on us as you did so long ago, so that we may be bearers of your good news to those who are oppressed. Anoint us with your spirit of hope so that we may heal the brokenhearted. Put your spirit of justice in our hearts so that we may declare liberty to the captives. Bring forth your love so that we may pardon the prisoners. God of Advent, make this be the day of the Lord when all who mourn are comforted. Make this be the day when those who are grieving are strengthened. Make this be the day when those who are in despair rise from their ashes. Make this be the day where your glory is shown all around. God of Advent, heal and restore our land where there has been devastation. Bring peace and reconciliation where there have been wars and fighting. Reestablish those who have been jobless for too long. Bring forth your salvation to all. God of Advent, may we be like Mary, praising your name, singing your song from the depths of our souls. May we spread your good news all around us for all to hear. May we let people know how much we love you. And may we declare your good works in our lives forever. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.